Well, let's turn to Isaiah and chapter 11. And what a treat today to have Isaiah chapter 11. It just is amazing, you know, being Valentine's weekend and all. I was amazed that the Lord has just given us a chapter of pure love. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Of course, this whole word is true love. But this is about the kingdom age. It's about what we're looking forward to. And the second coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom upon the earth, and what it's going to be like, and actually protected from the lions and tigers and all, among other things. So, glory to God. I had an experience at the Wild Animal Park in San Diego when our youngest son was just about 3 years old, little tyke, and he was so precious, of course, as they are. And we're standing in front of the tiger's fence in one of the hills in the San Diego Wild Animal Park, and this tiger comes over to the fence and starts eyeballing Jeremiah. Jeremiah's standing on the ground, he's knee high to a grasshopper, you know, and the tiger started pacing and looking at him and lipping his chops, and boy, we didn't stay there long, I'll tell you that right now. It gave me the creeps, you know. You know, one of these days, you see, that tiger would come up and say, "Hey, Jer, hop on. Want to ride?" It's the way I picture it in the kingdom. Well, let's get into this chapter. It's awesome. We've been talking a lot about the judgment of the Lord in Isaiah, and it's always wonderful to see how God only goes so long with the judgments before he brings in and infiltrates commentary with his grace and his truth of what's coming for his remnant and for the people that he's called out to be part of his kingdom. And so this is one of those great chapters here in the book of Isaiah. And it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, Jesse is King David's father. And so this branch that's coming out of Jesse would be 28 generations after King David, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And it was promised to David that his throne would be established forever, and the forever part is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Christ, the Son of a living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the branch, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, using agrarian terminology because the society was agrarian. Now this word branch in the Hebrew is nitzer, from which some scholars believe we get the word Nazareth, where Jesus was raised from a boy. And so there is somewhat of a possible connection there between the words. But as we continue in the scriptures, we see by definition the definite reality of the Christ being talked about here, our Lord Jesus. Now it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And then it lists actually the full work of the Holy Spirit of God. We're told in Revelation chapter 5 about the seven spirits of the Lord. And these seven spirits, many believe to be listed right here as you count them, seven things about the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, upon Messiah, upon Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom. Oh, how much wisdom the Lord had. And it's so blessed that God wants to give you and I the same wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it to him liberally. What a blessing. Well, you see, wisdom was encapsulated, embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, we see the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him is all wisdom and knowledge. And so the Spirit of wisdom is upon him, and understanding. He understands. He understands you through and through. He understands me through and through. And so the Spirit of understanding, part of the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of counsel. He's a great counselor of the Lord. He's the only counselor we really want to go to and listen to. And might. He's so strong. And in our weaknesses, he is made strong. And the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, respect for God the Father. Oh, how much respect the Lord Jesus had for the Father. He would pray all night and talk to the Father. And you know, he definitely did that the night before he chose the apostles, getting direction from on high. And so the spirit of the fear or respect for God is there. Beautiful, and how he ministered that. Now in verse 3, it says that he and shall make him of quick understanding. It's faster than a speeding bullet with understanding. He knows exactly what you said and why you said it immediately. I love that verse in Psalm 139. It says he knows every word that comes out of our mouth altogether. He understands why you said that word. He understands where you're coming from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God sees the heart. He understands you better than you do. In Psalm 139, it says, such knowledge is too high for me. I can't attain to it. I can't figure myself out. Know yourself. Good luck. You'll never know yourself. But you can know God. Hallelujah. And the Lord knows you so completely. And so he will be made of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. How to direct people to the total respect and total just reverence of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Because Jesus gets it, and he gets it immediately and quickly, he so oftentimes would not answer a question they would ask him, because he knew what they were really asking. And he would go right to the root of the problem. In fact, we're told by John the Baptist that the axe is laid to the root. And if you've got a problem that needs to be dealt with and you're trying to throw smoke screens and sand in front of it, the Lord just goes right through that. Bam! Right to the root problem. Yes, he does. And so he is one that really doesn't judge after the sight of the eyes, the outward appearance, or the hearing of the ears, but he judges righteous judgment. And he speaks to the issue and gets to the point. We have a real example of that in the Bible, and it's just so neat. I want to share that with you today. Let's just go ahead over to Matthew 22 and verse 17. And we'll be back to Isaiah 11 in a minute. Matthew 22, 17. Matthew 22, 17. Now, these men were actually hoping to get Jesus caught in his words so that he would become unpopular with the people and with the Romans who were the ruling power at that time, so that they could kill him. They were really wicked men going after Jesus, the religious leaders of the time. And so they say to him in verse 17 of Matthew 22, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute or tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, and here's that quick understanding coming out, Jesus perceived their wickedness. He knew what they're really wanting to do is a wicked thing, is to catch him in his words. They didn't want an answer to that question. They just wanted to catch him in his words. And they asked that question with pure wickedness in their heart, because they knew if he said, yes, it's lawful to give tax money to Caesar, he'd be way in trouble with the people. Oh, yeah. So people hated Rome. They hated Rome with a purple passion. And so to pay taxes, not just to, like, we pay taxes to our government, and, you know, we have problems with that sometimes, but we still love our country. But they hated Rome. And so the taxes to them was just anathema. And so you see, these guys are trying to get Jesus to put his neck out on the limb with the people, and his popularity would disappear. Oh yeah, we got him now, is their thinking. But if he said that you shouldn't pay taxes to Rome, then he's in major trouble with Rome, the ruling body, the guys that crucify people. And so yeah, we'll get him killed that way. And so they think they've got the Lord. They think they've got him. And so Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he answered them according to his quick understanding. And he said, "Why are you testing me? Why tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought to him a penny. And he said to them, "Who is the image and superscription, or what is the image that's on this penny?" And in those days, just like in our days with our coins, we have the pictures of our presidents on some of our coins. And in those days, Caesar was stamped on each coin. And so Jesus is simply asking the question, you know, whose image is stamped on this penny, this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And then Jesus said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." And here's the punchline, and it's a lulu, it's a beauty. "And unto God the things that are God's." And didn't the Lord say in the beginning, "Let us make man in our image"? Whose image is stamped on the human race? It's the Lord God's image. We were made in his image. And so this is a powerful reply, taking the emphasis off who's right about tax money. You can just render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But you guys need to give your lives to God, because you're made in his image. And stop chasing his son around to try to kill him. Oh man, this was a powerful answer. And so when they heard these words, they marveled. And we see this a lot, with him answering questions that are given to him to actually try to hurt him. And they just marvel at his answers. And they left him and they went their way, probably with their tails between their legs. And then one of the most powerful scriptures in this whole idea is found in the last verse in this chapter, Matthew 22:46. And after they'd asked him more questions, and he answered primo dera, I mean, just beautiful, right on answers and so forth. And then he asked them a question about Messiah. And after all that, in verse 46, it says, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." They're done. And he came out victorious. Why? Because he's God. He knows how to answer questions. And this is a good thing to know for you and I. Because in that exhortation to ask for wisdom, God can give us his answers. And we can know what decisions to make in the time of need. And it is beautiful. It's awesome. He's so smart. He's a great counselor. He's able to just get it all right. Of quick understanding. And not answering after the sight of the eyes, nor reproving after the hearing of the ears. Verse 4 says this, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth." I want to give you another translation on that that helps a little bit with the King James words here. With righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And actually, he said to us, judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. And that's not all the time after the hearing of the ears and the seeing of the eyes. So I need to take time to find out from God, to understand how to answer, to understand what's going on. How many times have you been in a misunderstanding with someone? They didn't mean anything that you kind of built up in your mind with the help of the devil overnight. They were just trying to make peace in a different way than you were used to, and you got ticked. It was a misunderstanding. But you see, with the Lord, and as we go to him, talk to him, share with him, ask him, then God can build relationships that work, because you understand. You know, I think I've shared this before with you, but I saw a 60 Minutes program once where they proved that men and women think on the opposite side of the brain. They had electrodes and the orange parts of the brain would light up, you know, when there was thinking going on. And And so the conclusion of the whole 60 Minutes thing was men and women think on the opposite side of the brain. How are you going to live with somebody like that, that thinks on the opposite side of the brain than you do? And you just don't get it so many times. My wife does not understand me. Don't you understand? Hey, you got to just blow that taco stand and go to the Lord. Say, Lord, explain, please. Would you explain? Tell me what's going on here. What is she thinking? What's she about? You know, and the Lord will do that. God's good. Oftentimes shared the testimony about Sherry and I about 5 years into our marriage, you know. I knew there was something wrong, but I didn't know what it was. And the Lord told me, he said, you need to treat Sherry kindly and gently. I know you're a man and all, but you need to calm down, dude. And I went to Sherry and I told her what the Lord said to me. The Lord spoke to me and said that I should treat you kindly and gently. And she burst into tears, thankful tears, that God was able to get through to me. Thank God. And that is an awesome revelation. It was an awesome revelation. And God has helped us and blessed us with that wonderful thing. And God will do that every time we ask, because he loves us. He wants us to know the right way to do it. And so he will, we had in the scripture right here, actually with righteousness, he shall bring that judgment to the poor and take care of those needs that we have for understanding, to give decisions, as it says in the NIV translation, for the poor of the earth, to give those decisions. Glory to God. Now it says in the end of verse 4 then that he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now in the process of his second coming, this is after the rapture, 7 years after the rapture, and he's coming now to establish his kingdom on the earth, there will be an army in the valley of Armageddon. We've all heard about Armageddon. And actually, as you go visit Israel today, at the top of Mount Megiddo, and you look down into the valley, there's nothing there. It's just all pretty blank land for like a 200-mile deal that starts at Nazareth and comes down the hill and through the Jordan Valley and around actually to Petra on the other side of the Jordan River. And that place is reserved by God for the valley. It's for the Battle of Armageddon will take place there, all the way down to Petra, actually. And he's going to come at that time, mounted upon a white steed. The first time he came, he was riding a donkey. And he came in with a humble heart to come and die and save the world. But second time, he's coming to judge and to make war. And he'll be mounted on a noble steed, a white horse. And as he comes, the armies of earth will be gathered together in the Valley of Armageddon to make war with him that sits on the horse, the Bible says, Revelation 19. And then the scripture says that he will destroy that army with the sword that comes out of his mouth. And so this is a prophetic word about that, 700 years before Jesus was born. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And that whole army will be slain, and the birds will come and feast upon them. And so it will be fulfilled. Now verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now different modern translation says that it will be actually the belt. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. But I like the King James translation here with the word reins, because reins actually literally means innermost being. And so it goes deeper than a sash or a belt. Those are just representative, but it goes to the innermost being, the core, from his core, the seat of his emotions. He will judge righteously, and he will bring justice, and he will be faithful. And so I like the expression, faithful to the core. He is just faithful to the core of his very heart and seat of his emotions, his reins. And so that is a blessed way to look at it. Now, at this time then, with all of these wonderful things happening with the return of Christ to the earth, he's going to set up his kingdom. And the Lord is really interested in your pets. Did you know that? There's a scripture in Proverbs that says that you should treat your animals with kindness. So you might get rebuked by a dog when you get to heaven. You never know. Why did you do this to me? I don't know. You know, we just wait and see about that. But the thing is that the Lord wants to really speak here about the condition of animals when the kingdom comes. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Now, a kid can be a baby goat or a baby lamb, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And I like the way that translation puts it, fatling, because you know what a lion would do to a fatling. Oh man, it's kind of looking at Jeremiah like a fatling, I think. But the young lion and the fatling will lay down together. You've heard that expression, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and a little child shall lead them. The little tiny kids will be safe with these great big beasts. And how fun that will be. Can you picture a child running up and grabbing a lion by the mane? You know, just getting lost in his hair. A big old hug, you know. It's going to be great. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And so the ox will become, the lion shall become vegan, right, in the kingdom. So that little fad now that we have, and little restaurants that are vegan restaurants, that's going to catch on in the kingdom. And so the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now the suckling child, or a child even still breastfeeding, shall play on the hole of a cobra, or an asp, a snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockroach's den, or the viper's nest. And so here are the kids playing with snakes with no danger. One of our granddaughters is totally into snakes, loves snakes. And one of them got free in the house. And we don't know where the snake is even to today, from like a year ago. So it's, one of those things, probably in the wall somewhere, all dried up. But she's got a new snake now, and it is kind of scary to watch her with that snake. It's a pretty big snake. It comes out, it wraps itself around her arm, you know, and I just picture her neck in there, you know, and it's going, oh man. But see, in the kingdom, oh, no problem, no problem. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of the love of God, oh, just the beauty in Jesus Christ will just be like this, the sea covers the earth, the knowledge of the Lord. And even among the animals, treating their before enemies so wonderfully. Now, in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. So we come back to the idea of David's father, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Glorious. Now, this verse is actually quoted by the Apostle Paul, talking about Jesus coming, not just to save the Jews, but the Gentiles. The Gentiles are all the other nations. And so we see, even from the Old Testament, written 700 years before Jesus was born, that God didn't come to the earth for just the Jews, his chosen people, but he came to graft you in to the blessings of the Jews, and to make you part of God's Israel in the sense of receiving the promises. If you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Which promise? All of them. And so we're just part of the remnant of God in Christ to receive the promises and the blessings of being God's remnant, the people that's called out to his name here upon the earth. And that includes us in all of these blessings in the Old Testament. And so let me quote the verse from the Apostle Paul, the way he quotes it. He says, Isaiah says, this is Romans 15:12. Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, over all the nations. What did God say to Abraham? In you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And so as we and our houses decide to serve the Lord, decide to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house. The Apostle Paul said to the jailer at Philippi, was it Philippi? Yes. So Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We must trust. And here we see that this sign in the Messiah, this coming of the root of Jesse, the branch coming forth, Jesus coming as the Messiah, in him we should trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so it's so good, so good. Now let's look at the end of verse 10 to this last clause. It's so wonderful. His rest shall be glorious. Glorious. When Pastor Chuck was on his deathbed, his son Chuck Jr. was with him in the room, and he noticed that he heard different sounds coming from his dad, and he went over to listen to what his dad was saying, and he was saying, it's glorious. He was probably seeing heavenly visions just before he passed away. It's glorious. And of course, if you ever heard Pastor Chuck teach, and even now on the radio, in fact, God was good to me. Last week, I was listening to Pastor Chuck on the radio talking about the kingdom age, and he was saying, it's going to be glorious. And so I could picture and hear that word from what his son said about his death. Truly, he was just observing and saying, it's glorious. Wonderful. And God preparing this place and this time and this wonderful kingship and blossoming based in Jerusalem on this planet and very soon from the signs that we see that are out. What a great thing. His rest shall be glorious. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says this, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. So whenever I feel that I'm laboring and burdened down, boulders on my shoulders, I come to Jesus, and he gives me rest for my soul. For my soul. So it can happen even now. This glorious rest that will be amplified and multiplied by thousands and maybe millions of times will experience when we are ushered into the kingdom. But here, even now, Jesus offers his rest for our souls. It's awesome. My son John, 4 months before he passed away, he had a vision, and he was able to come to church here on a Wednesday night and share his vision of heaven, which just totally just blew us away. It was so awesome. In fact, we recorded it and used it at his funeral. When it was time for the chief note speaker at his funeral, we just turned him on. It was so great. And listened to his message from the vision that he had of heaven. And he was talking, first of all, about his problems. He was in total pain all the time. He had muscular dystrophy, a rare form called mitochondria. It's a muscle disorder so forth, and just was in excruciating pain all the time. And he had become to a place in his life where he had no more strength to really properly take care of his children. And so his children went totally to his wife, who had divorced him, so he was without his kids and in this horrible pain. And it was just a really hard night that night. And then the Lord appeared to him and began to bless him. And he was so excited to share it with the church. You can listen to it on the .com from the bulletin, Calvary Anaheim, and just John, you can hear it. But anyway, what blessed me the most about it, well, a couple things. Number one is that he saw his grandfather and grandmother, my dad and my mom, together for the first time. They got divorced when I was 2 and a half, and my dad is in Pennsylvania, my mom was in California, and John was close to my mom, and he got close to my dad also, visiting my dad in Pennsylvania, but he'd never seen them together. And there was Jesus, and Jesus was laughing. And my mom and dad were laughing just uproariously with so much joy and laughter with Jesus. And John couldn't help it. You know, with all of his bummers and all of the horrible things that were going on in his life, he just busted out laughing. And he doesn't even know how long he laughed, but tears were coming sideways out of his head with joy and just realizing. And he said to the congregation that night when he's talking, he said to me, he says, "Dad, I don't know how to put this in words, but it is just so home. You just feel like you finally made it home." And it's warmth. It's like being engulfed in warmth and joy. And I'll tell you, I can't tell you how that vision has encouraged Sherry and I when we go through our times of missing John. I just think of that. There's no way I'm going to bring him back from that. Come on back, John. Are you kidding, Dad? I'll see you when you get here, you know. His rest shall be glorious. His rest shall be glorious. Yes. And that's just the way it is, my brothers and my sisters. Well, we want to look at some scriptures right now in Hebrews on how really to work in our lives. We're not saved by works, but how the Lord really wants us to make every effort to enter into that rest in our lives now. And let's go to Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and starting at verse 9. Now the background to Hebrews chapter 4 is the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were really good at complaining, and of course that's really the sin nature that's in all of us. We want to complain. Why is this happening? I don't like my job. My boss is a bum. All these complaints, the complain. It's just a human state and place. But you know, the Lord wants us to come and be delivered from that. And he wants us to get a better view on life, to accept our lot in life and let him maintain our lot. And he's in charge of any promotions that we get. He's in charge of taking care of us materially, and he wants that responsibility, and he wants us to look to him. We must trust. In him will the nations trust. And so there it is. Now, here in Hebrews is an encouragement not to be like the Israelites in the wilderness complaining, and to actually enter into a Sabbath rest with the Lord Jesus. For actually, he created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. God's number of completion, the seven spirits of God. And so he rested. So it says here in verse 9, and we want to take this to heart, of Hebrews chapter 4, "There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Actually referring to the creation. It's a few verses up from there, that he did rest on that seventh day. And you know, we want to cease from our own works and enter into God's rest. Let God take care of it. Let God do the work, trusting in him. He's the one. And so verse 11, let us labor therefore, or another translation, make every effort. So if you want to work, if you want to labor, if you want to work hard at an effort, work hard at this effort. Let us make every effort, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief and disobedience that was in the children of Israel in the wilderness, with their complaints and their always going on. We have no water to drink. We have nothing to eat. God brought manna. God brought quails. And God opened a rock in the wilderness that actually brought water for about 4 million people. Yeah, he did that. He can do anything. And so we trust him. We must trust. And so there is something to work on here. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it happen. Say, you know what, I'm going to trust God through this. Boy, you know, I can remember so many times, and maybe this has happened to you through my life. Lord, if you get me through this, I will never doubt you again. But then the next trial comes, and it's just a little bigger and a little hairier. So you're going, yeah, but Lord, you know, if you get me through this, I'll never doubt you again. Man, I tell you, we're not real good at keeping our promises, but he sure is. He is faithful. God abides faithful to the core. Faithfulness to the core. Even when we're faithless, God helps us and is building us and bringing us and asking us to labor, to make every effort to enter into that rest. I'm going to trust the Lord. This is the situation, but I'm going to trust him and I'm going to wait on him. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as eagles. And they shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me how to wait. And there it is. And it's beautiful. Okay. I'd like to say also that the Lord spoke to me this week in the library through a little book that you can find. It's a children's book. It's called The Worried Sparrow. And it shows a real worried sparrow on the front of the book. There's this bird. And his eyes are going, he's just really freaking out. And of course, we know what the Lord says about the sparrows in the scriptures, don't we? And we get that beautiful song from Aretha Franklin about his eyes on the sparrow, and so he watches you. If a sparrow that's sold for 1/4 of a penny, that God, not one of them falls to the ground except the Father sees that. How much more will he watch over you? But anyway, the worried sparrow. And you go through this little book, and I didn't read the words, I just looked at the pictures. I really like pictures. And you see all these content sparrows, the mama sparrow, you know, in the nest with her eyes that just look, I'm so content. And then the babies are born, and the babies are, and they fly off, and they're just taken care of and watched over. And but there's the dad with the eyeballs, you know, bloodshot. And you see his brains. And out of his brains, there's this broken tree. And it's where they lived. And it fell over. That's what he's thinking. This is going to happen. And then he's picturing predators coming in and taking his little birdlets. And he's got all these things in his mind. And he is just worried, sick about everything. And so I got the message, because I know the scriptures about the sparrow. His eye is on the sparrow, so he watches you. It's a great lesson. You can learn really good rest lessons in the nursery, in the kids' books, you know. Unless we become as a little child, we shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. We must trust. We must trust. All right. Well, let's just go on back now to Isaiah. And I have one more thought for you today before we end. Isaiah chapter 11. And it says this. Now we left off at verse 10, so we go on. Now it says, we had this last week about the returning of Israel to the land and the time of the kingdom. God's going to bring Israel back. And that's why we're so excited about the nearness of the time, because he started doing that at the turn of last century. And in 1948, they became a nation. 1967, they retook Jerusalem. It's really happening. So it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, which is northern Africa, from Elam, from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea, which to the Lord, continents look like islands. And so from all over the world, God gathering his people the second time. Now the first time was after the Babylonian captivity, gathered his people back to the land. And now this is the second time. So the Lord wants us to know, when you see the people of Israel coming back to their land from all over the world the second time, that's when the kingdom's going to happen. So that's a very exciting thought. Not the third time, the fourth time. I can't even imagine how there could be a third or fourth time with the weapons that we have now. In World War II, the biggest bomb was 2,000 pounds until the end with the atomic bomb. And thank God that was the end of the war. And Hitler had already been defeated. But now we've got these weapons of mass destruction. If we ever get into a falderall again, you might as well just kiss yourself goodbye, because we're out of here. There'll be nothing left but the cockroaches. And that's actually what Jesus said about it. He said that he's going to make these last days short, because if he didn't, there wouldn't be anybody left alive on the earth. We would finally kill each other totally. And so the Lord will come and set up his kingdom. This is something to have to do with that. It's the coming back of Israel the second time. Now he shall set up an ensign for the nations, or a sign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather together the dispersed of Judah, southern kingdom, from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart. Now Ephraim is another word and used in the Old Testament to refer to the northern kingdom. Ephraim was Joseph's son, and one of the areas that was given to the tribes of Israel when the promised land was divided was to Ephraim. Ephraim became the largest and most powerful tribe in the northern kingdom. So oftentimes the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the north, were referred to with one word, Ephraim. And that's the case here. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, the northern kingdom. Remember, it was the northern kingdom and Syria that had planned to attack the southern kingdom. So now the Lord has taken the envy, when he comes, the envy of the northern kingdom against the southern kingdom. He's taken that away. So the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. And so all of Israel will be united. What a blessing to see the whole nation united under one king. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west bank. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom, Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. This is actually the nation of Jordan. Edom, Moab, and Ammon are now modern-day Jordan. Those three nations have been swallowed up into Jordan. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river. Now this is referring to the river Euphrates. And shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod, on dry land. Now what this is just saying this. When the Lord comes, the original land that God gave and spoke about in Joshua chapter 1, talking about the boundaries of that original land, is spoken about here will all be given back to Israel. This is what God gave them. And the other peoples will have other lands. And those boundaries are from Egypt all the way up to Lebanon, and from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River. Not the Jordan River, the Euphrates River, which is in Iraq. That is the border that God actually originally gave them. And so here we read that he's going to shake his hand over the Euphrates River and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod, or as another translation says, even wearing sandals. They'll be able to walk across the river because the Lord's dried it up. Now this is a prophetic word. For Revelation chapter 16 verse 12 tells us, at the sixth bowl of wrath that's poured out, the Euphrates River will be dried up, and the kings of the east, China, actually fielding an army of 200 million, is going to come across the Euphrates River with no problem because it'll be dried up by the Lord. And they're on their way to Armageddon. They're on their way to the final battle, where everyone will be shaking their fists at he that rides on the horse. And that's when the final judgment will take place with that army. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, the Jewish people that are left, what shall be left, from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt during the Exodus. The same kind of thing. This is all these Jewish people, the final Jewish people coming home. They're coming home. And Jesus is going to bring that glorious rest to the whole world and bless Israel. And all of Israel will be saved, it says in Romans chapter 11. And we will be there joining in all the joy. What a blessing. The kingdom age coming. Now, I want to give you one more scripture before we end. I want to do this quickly because we want to sing. But it says, there shall be a highway for the remnant. Now, last week we established, I'd like to share with you again, that you as a Christian, the walking, talking Christian that's abiding in Christ, is part of God's remnant. The people that he's called out on the earth, grafted in to the Israeli blessings, as we had earlier in the sermon. And so I want to give you a promise for God's remnant that belongs to you, that will encourage you today about your whole life. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 3 and 4 and end with this today, this promise for the remnant of God. Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Again, us being grafted in. Which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. God actually carries you out from the womb. I remember my mom, she's in heaven now, but every time my birthday came, she would always tell me this story. I'll never forget the day that they handed you to me in the hospital, and I put you up on my shoulder, and you snuggled your little face in my neck. She just loved to tell that story. After a few birthdays, it kind of got worrisome for me. But, you know, now that she's gone, I appreciate it. But she said, you just snuggled your little face right there at my neck, you know. And I think about the Lord. And I think about when you need cuddle time with the Lord. And that sounds kind of square to some, probably, but it's not to me. And I don't think it's bad for any Christian ever that's in trouble. Well, you just need some cuddle time with the Lord. You really need to be close to the Lord. You really need to know that he's with you. Oh man, to just snuggle up in his neck. And he says here to me and to you that from the womb, from the belly, he carried us. And then he says this is about your retirement and what's going to happen to you. And even to your old age, I am he. even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I am so thankful. It's not like you're grown up now. You've gone a few miles. You got some gray hair. I'm just going to put you by the side of the road and see you later. That's not our Lord. Even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Grab this promise. Meditate on it. Take it into your heart and know that God is never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's got the greatest, most stupendous retirement plan ever. And so we're going to go with Him. Amen?
Amen?
Let's do it. Let's pray and we're going to sing. So Father, just thank you so much, Lord God, for your great provision, your love for us. Father, thank you that you've made us, you bear us, you carry us, and you will deliver us. That's what you said about the remnant. And Lord, thank you for making us part of your remnant. You're called out ones upon the earth. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open. If you haven't made a decision for Jesus Christ yet, I hope you run up here. Man, you got to get going on that. Heaven's coming. You want to be there. And the Lord wants to save you. You need to bring your sin and ask God to forgive it. And He will do that. That's what He died to do. And then you come into the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, learn of me. Just learn of me. And it's awesome. So may the Lord bless you. Give you a great lunch today. And God just take you through the day rejoicing like the little birds that aren't with the worried dead, the worried sparrow. And God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.